You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday, April 28th. Kind of come full circle here on the ultimate closing show, live show anyway, before we go into our podcast mode, weekly podcast, which hopefully will start at the beginning of June. It's come full circle because I have with me today to close out the show my guest from the early days of the show who's been a regular for nigh on 7 years. Jason Hall.
It's a sad day.
Jason.
Oh, it's just a transition.
It's just a transition.
And
what they say to you on your deathbed.
I will say this, that I am less sad about the transition than I would have been when the show was in the afternoon.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
It doesn't mean more early mornings is what I'm trying to say.
There you go. Jason, of course, the executive director of the Catholic Conference of Kentucky and an all-around great guy. Now, help me out. I think you've been with me since the beginning. Think of your own timetable. 2010?
I don't think it was quite the – well, 2010 was definitely my first appearance. I do know that.
Wow.
So when did the show start?
2010, January 2010.
Well, now I was much later in late 2010.
Okay.
So
just took me a while to find my groove.
There you go.
Before I got you on
here.
You go.
You tried a bunch of other guest hosts, guest stars, whatever.
Along the way, you've got together with an old friend and decided you'd get married.
Yeah. That's right.
I'm not saying she's old. I'm saying an old friend, somebody from years past.
Indeed.
You hear me, yeah. Jessica?
And I'm sure this show was the key to all of
That's exactly right. We've been connecting people all these years and didn't even know it.
I didn't get married before the Mike Allen Show.
That's exactly right. The cause and effect, correlation.
Correlation.
Causation. It all gets blurred. Anyway, so it is a Friday, and we have many times in the past prayed the Anima Christi today. So it'd be only fitting that we do so today. And certainly ask for your prayers for a good friend, Anne Mitchell, who passed away. She's one of these pillars of our parish, and her funeral mass will be at 10 a.m. But any other concern that you have that you would like to lift up, and ask you to pray for the future of Breadbox Media as we seek God's will for our future and appreciate all your continued support. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Separated from thee, let me never be. From the malignant enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. I was, joking around. I think I put it out there in promoting the show, Jason, that you would be the Bette Midler to my Johnny Carson. I think it was 25 years ago that Johnny Carson's run on The Tonight Show ended and Bette Midler singing him a song. So did you bring
I'm sorry,
your
I
lyrics?
Didn't prepare. I didn't prepare a song, nor did I bring an accompaniment.
You could sit all the way across the studio and, I would tear up and really be great.
Yeah.
That's okay, though. No, but I was thinking this morning, I don't know, it just struck me. I know you're a big TV fan, obviously, and we talk a lot of television. Best TV finales.
Oh, gosh. I wish you had given me some time
of all
to prepare
time.
For this.
Well, I know. I just thought of it this morning.
That would have been a great question of the day. Let me think about that. I'll definitely
today
have
Today feels a little bit like the MASH finale. So it's like I'm trying to remember the MASH finale. Was it Radar or was it Hawkeye who was left on the ground there at the 4077 where everybody else was choppering away?
Mm-hmm.
I kind of, all my guests are slowly choppering away and I'm standing down there the 4077.
Yeah, I don't know that it's quite like that. We're all kind of moving on into new format.
That's exactly
new format. I have to say, I mean, this obviously is a.
It couldn't have been Radar because Radar had already left the show. Sorry, I apologize.
And MASH is a kind of a hole in my TV knowledge. So I'm not sure, but this is obviously a big transition. But I mean, I think that I'm certainly very hopeful of Breadbox Media as a podcast network. I think that's a very, I would almost say more promising avenue for it in the long term. And I think it's something that could be very effective. I listen to a lot of podcasts, and there aren't a lot of good quality Catholic podcasts. And so if Breadbox can really, if this transition enables Breadbox to really put out quality Catholic because already the Breadbox archive shows are some of the best Catholic podcasts, and you can, by focusing on that format, can put even better quality into it, then that would be fantastic.
Yeah, we're our at least for this show and for others, the podcasting has basically been just a recording of the live show, and
right.
I think you're limited there in terms of the quality that you can put together. So it's going to be a little bit of a learning curve for me in terms of self-production, but I'm looking forward to the opportunity to put together, hopefully, a quality podcast with a good sound and some good guests, and including the periodic Jason Hall appearance.
That's right. If I do the same rate, then that would mean I do about once every, 28 to 30 shows right now. So
maybe every, two and a half years,
yeah.
You'd be on the program. No, that doesn't make sense because I'm doing a weekly podcast.
No, I'll be on
a couple times a year. My math is struggling this early in the morning. But I tell you what, I'll triple your pay.
Well, thank you.
Just to stay on.
Appreciate it. Yeah, Mark Shea already made that joke to Rod Bennett earlier this week.
Oh, did he? I see. I'm always behind the curve. Anyway, yeah, so yeah, that's I'm looking forward to that. And I'm asking it. It's kind of a shameless question today.
I think you've earned it.
I've earned it 7 years. What's something you've appreciated about the live show? If you still want to call in, we've got about 50 minutes left. So 573-4-BREAD-4 is the number to call, 573-4-BREAD-4. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Of course, we started as just an AM-only station with Real Life Radio, and then became AM and FM, which was pretty cool. I think that really expanded the possibilities. And then we sort of had this, where Real Life Radio got acquired by Relevant Radio, and they went with their own programming, and we've been on this digital adventure, which, you're kind of on the front edge of something that's happening. But like you said, the podcast issue, I mean, I run into people all the time who talk about the podcast they listen to.
Yeah. So. No, I think it's really good. And I think, there have always been some challenges with doing a live stream and making that a quality podcast as well. And I think that, I know on Mark's show, there's been some particular issues with that. And I think this will really free that up to be where in every episode, because you're doing one a week, every episode can really be, the best interview, the best topic, the best, So I'm pretty excited about it, actually. I think it'll be good.
Well, let's talk I know you wanted to talk some today about evangelization, something that's been bopping around in your brain in terms of what evangelization means, what we sometimes think it means, maybe some sort of caricatures and so forth. So what's on your mind?
Well, this is kind of a big topic, and it could get out away from me pretty quick, so I want to try to narrow it down. But I feel like as Catholics, we need at some point as individuals to kind of think through evangelization very soberly and what it looks like. Mm. And I think the best way to do that is to listen to people's stories about how God brought them to a active, deep faith, as opposed to thinking only in terms of maybe our own story or how we wish it worked. And the reason I say that is for some reason, in recent months, I've been hearing a lot of folks talk and seen a lot of people on social media say things that could almost be taken as anti-evangelization, but I don't think they're really anti-evangelization. It's not that they don't want the church to grow, it's that they want the church to grow in a very specific way. that they think is the right way. And that's tough. And I've been guilty of that myself for sure over the course of time. And I think it's just something maybe I've been confronted with because I've heard some stories. I read a conversion story the other day that, and maybe I'll pull it up and read a little bit of it today, but it was just amazing all the background this person came from, the kind of connections along the way that eventually brought them to a very active, deep, sincere practice of the Catholic faith. And at the time they were first kind of attracted or intrigued, or those little key moments were not moments that would be recognizable to people like us who kind of grew up in church or were had a long background before we thought about becoming Catholic, a long background of faith, I mean, and only appear that way, only seem that way and back, only are revealed to be moments of grace kind of in retrospect. And
yeah, that's one thing I've noticed is that you can see God's hand at work in your life much better in retrospect than you ever do at the time.
Yeah. Well, I mean, this to give you an example of this story, this guy was someone who was an atheist, professed atheist, who lived, you know, lived with his girlfriend and all this stuff, you know, that, and he found a communion host in the parking lot of a gas station. And this is someone who had been raised Catholic, but for years had been away from the faith. And he has this long story about how finding this communion host.
Well, that's we'll call that a tease, and we'll find out exactly.
Find out more after this.
Exactly. We'll get back for the break here at Jason Hall, the ultimate finale of the live show. Podcast adventures remain. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media, here with my guest Jason Hall, good friend and the executive director of the Catholic Conference of Kentucky, here on our ultimate edition of the live show. And I'm asking a shameless question of the day. What is something you've appreciated about the live show? Nice tweet from Mark here, who, despite being a Brewers fan and a Wisconsin Badgers fan, I appreciate his friendship. Wow, the Brewers and the Reds, that's been embarrassing this year.
Yeah.
Golly.
I don't know much else to say about that. Although I think we're going to have some embarrassing moments with the Reds for a little while.
Yeah, but the Brewers, man, they've been the Mike Tyson to our Michael Spinks. It's been bad. Anyway, but Mark tweets, not sure I'd be a Catholic convert without the Mike Allen Show.
Wow.
That's pretty, thank you, Mark. I appreciate that. That means a whole lot. As a fellow convert to the faith, let's see a couple of other comments that we got here, and I'll let Jason in a minute share his beloved's comment. Christy says, "I've always enjoyed your sense of humor and ability to connect with all your guests. I'll miss your show, but look forward to the podcast. And your question of the day is always interesting." Let's see, Mark, the seminarian and film critic. Hmm. You know, Mark Bentley?
Only through social media.
Oh, really? Yeah. Great guy. Anyway, I've appreciated being on your show. It was a great honor. See, Jason, it's a great honor for you to be here. And a great time, a wonderful confidence booster, and I'm grateful to the host with the most. See?
Most what?
That's a great question. he said he listened to the show last summer when he was in Guatemala. Helped him feel connected back to the Diocese of Lexington. Let's see. Shannon always liked calling in with answers to the questions of the day. They weren't always above my pay grade. I always got better responses to questions that were much more basic, you know, like your favorite flavor of chewing gum or something like that than something theologically deep.
What I found frustrating about the questions of the day was that you'd always have me on, and then like a day or two later, you'd be like, what's the greatest TV show to ever do, you know, or something like that.
I got out of your, I should have been, had something that was in your wheelhouse, TV. David says Common Ground Wednesday, and Jennifer Longworth, formerly of the station, the amazing call screener you had in the afternoon back in the afternoon days. Yes, which would have been Jennifer, or Jawa, as we affectionately call her. So anyway, but your beloved chimed in. You want to share what she wrote?
Yes, she said, when Jason and I started dating, I began exploring the Catholic faith. Every morning I listened in and learned more from your show than any other resource. So that's pretty good. The prayers you began with each morning taught me to pray, taught me a new way to pray. The show helped dispel misconceptions I may have had, taught me a new way to think about the importance of the saints of the faith, and the guests you have had leave me wanting to learn more. And then she says something about the guy who talked baseball to him. But seriously, many big thanks. So
thank you, Jessica. Great. That means a lot, and it's been a blessing getting to know you. So if you want to chime in, 573-4-BREAD-4, or tell Jason how much you've appreciated his presence on the show over low these many years. He's an attorney, and he hasn't even billed me for them. So, you know, that's saying a lot. Yeah. Anyway, back to the story. The guy finds a communion host.
I don't want to really belabor the story so much, but it's interesting. He had an experience with, this was someone who I think was living a life that we would consider, you know, far from the faith, but he had an experience through just kind of a mystical experience almost that convinced him of belief in God, that God existed. And he carried that with him for a while, but he was still very much opposed to kind of, you know, organized religion and the church and that sort of thing. And so someone who was raised Catholic, again, you know, I want to make that clear, but he had a lot of bitterness towards the church.
Of course, you and I know if he was against organized religion,
he could have easily been Catholic. That's right.
Spend some time in a local parish and he'll know exactly what that means.
But he stopped at a gas station and or convenience store before going to shoot pool at a dive bar with some buddies. He says, I looked down at some point and there on the ground was a very dirty communion host. Mm. I knew that it didn't belong there. And after thinking about it for a while, I picked it up and put it in my pocket. The entire rest of the night, I felt changed as if I'd been plugged into a battery or something. And then he goes on to explain, you know, over the course of months and years, it kind of that moment he sees now as this critical inflection point. But what I think is interesting is I hear people say things like, why are we so worried about those who have fallen away from the faith? They have this baggage, or they're upset with the church, or they have this or that. If we bring in young people who or this or they have all these reasons why we shouldn't be evangelizing the wrong people. And I get why sometimes part of that is the experience in the church is often messy, but it's supposed to be, or at least inevitably is going to be messy because people, we all have baggage. And I think part of my baggage maybe in the past was wanting the church to be a very particular way. You know, so I just think it's very healthy for us to understand that it is always going to be the case that people are at all sorts of places on the journey, that the Creator has that particular journey to walk with that each individual person has their journey to walk with their Creator. And our job is not to decide who should or shouldn't be exposed to the church or be participating in the church. If someone shows up, they should be there, you know, and that's, so anyway, I don't know. That may be too many scattered thoughts, but no, I think it's just something's been on my mind a lot lately for sure.
You know, and I think, I mean, it's all, of course, it's never an either or in the Catholic faith. It's always a both and. So, you know, it doesn't mean that, I mean, we can have parish strategies and we can have programs and so forth. And we need to, I mean, you know, so a lot of our evangelization just happens sometimes by accident as opposed to on purpose. But at the same time, one of the things I think that Pope Francis has talked about a lot, and I know our Bishop, Bishop John, has been moved by is this whole idea of a culture of encounter and the fact that we all of it, you know, every baptized person. We live in the world, and we are encountering people all the time who, as the, you know, the catechism talks about how we all are made with this interior desire for God, even though we may not recognize it. And so every person we encounter is somebody who's made in the image and likeness of God, who God has made for relationship with himself, who Jesus died for. And so to a greater awareness, too, as we go through the world, that the people that we encounter not only are persons hungry for God, but also are people who can bless us in ways if we'll just open our eyes to who they are and be available to them.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think when, and we've talked about this on the show, obviously, many, many times, but one of the things that's helped kind of poison that a little bit, that outlook, is, you know, our media and political environment that we live in, where we see everything as a debate or a, I have to win, or I've got to be really clear. I can't allow any ambiguity. Mm-hmm. I can't allow any. You know, I think that if we make our point really clear, but we drive someone away, that's not a victory. Or we make someone where they don't care what we might have to say in the future, that's a loss. You know, you, not everybody's ready to hear. It's kind of like in catechesis, you know, the classical view of catechesis was you have to like build like a house, you know, and so you can't talk about indulgences or purgatory or whatever until you fully talked about sin and the temporal and eternal consequences of sin and the role of the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. And all of those things have to have been talked about before any of that makes sense. And I think in the same way, like everybody's on this journey and they, you know, understanding the church's teaching about this or that may not be something that their mind and heart has been prepared, but it doesn't mean that a few years down the road, they won't be, that they're never going to get it.
It's a, I've also become increasingly, again, I love apologetics. I mean, my journey, my initial journey to the church was very much intellectual.
Yeah, mine too.
And so that kind of stuff, I love. I could talk about theological minutia all day long and the beauty of the faith and all the rest. But I'm becoming less and less enamored of apologetics, particularly, I think, in the postmodern world we live in, as the primary means by which people come to faith.
Well, I think that it's not how people come to faith. I think it's how people resolve, get questions answered or resolve objections. You know, sometimes you have a hurdle you need to get over and you have a burning question, and that's where apologetics can come in. But I don't think that in and of itself it's an attraction. You know, it's necessarily tends to be an attraction to the faith.
Mm. Hey, do we have a call there? Alex, is that what that is? During the break. Okay, no problem. Good. We'll talk during the break. And, you know, we talked. Sherry Waddell has been a real help here with her thresholds of conversion.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
An understanding of the different places that people are and an awareness, you know. And part of it, I think, is recognizing the Holy Spirit, who is the primary evangelizer. And that, as we talked a little bit last night, we're not out to start some great work of the Spirit in somebody's life, but to accompany what God is already doing.
That's exactly. In fact, we can't do it.
That's right.
It has to be the Spirit, yeah.
I've been studying the book of Acts with my New Testament class. I think the book of Acts could almost be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the apostles trying to catch up.
That's right.
And figure it out as the Holy Spirit moves, you know, through Paul, Cornelius, all these, you know. Anyway, we'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
right at the bottom of the hour. Back on the Mike Allen Show, here with my good friend Jason Hall, Executive Director of the Catholic Conference of Kentucky. In our ultimate episode, we're blessed to have calling via phone, great friend of the show, been an encouragement to me, a deacon in the Diocese of Lexington, where we broadcast from, Deacon Mike Lynch. Hello, Deacon Mike.
Good morning, Mike. I just want to know, did I just not call enough to make you think that you were needed on the show?
Yeah, it's all your fault. It is.
It's all my. There we go. A deacon must listen to this and continue to serve. Okay.
No, I like how Jason shared that you prepared Jason and Jessica for marriage, and they're coming up on their 1-year anniversary, so you must have done something right.
I must have done something right. Thank you. I appreciate that.
But I saw.
You're asking about things that people will miss, Mike, about the show. I don't get to speak to my bishop or our archbishop very often, but you connected me to them on the times you've had them on the show, of course.
Mm.
And it's always good to hear from them.
Yeah, I've been, you know, I guess one of the things that I say is that I've really been privileged by some of the people who have taken time to be on my little show, because, I mean, whether it's Archbishop Kurtz, Bishop John, who's been very gracious, you know, people like John Allen, mm-hmm. with Crux, and, you know, so many others that have given of their time and really been kind, so, and taught me a lot about the faith as well.
And I think some of these guests that you've had have been what I would call surprising guests, guests who've touched me. I may have told you this before, that I first heard about Stacy Trisankos and her book Particles of Faith on the show, and I read the book, and I found it very interesting and very helpful. Mm. It's one that I occasionally quote in homilies and elsewhere.
Yeah, she's pretty bright.
Yeah.
Yes, to say the least, yes.
Yeah, one of the things.
I hope that your podcast will continue to attract listeners and to continue to inspire people and keep us thinking about what it means to be followers of Christ, to be Catholics, and to not give up, to give up hope in this world.
Well, that means a lot. One of the things I hope to do on the podcast to continue doing, which I try to do on the show too, is sort of expand an interview base even beyond just the typical Catholic voices. You know, I've tried to have some people from the Atlantic, for example, you know, Diego Cupolo, who's over in Turkey, because I think those kind of conversations with people of goodwill, you know, build bridges in so many different ways and expand our own thinking at times.
For sure. I think that's true. You know, there are probably a few people. You got me reading the Atlantic, incidentally. I think I mentioned that to you before. But there are probably people who would wince at you quoting some of the people you've had, having some of the guests you've had on and talking about the Atlantic and things you've read in it. But, you know, what did you just say a few minutes ago? Our church is, it's a both-and proposition,
right.
Not simply either-or.
Absolutely. Well, Deacon Mike, it means a lot that you called, and I tell you
glad
what,
to do so, Mike. Thank you.
Would you be willing to give us your blessing?
Of course I will. For the future of your evangelization through your podcast, for the futures of all the people who will be blessed by you, and for all who are listening in today and their families, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks
be to God. Thanks, Deacon Mike. Blessings to you. And
thank you.
We'll hook up soon, and hopefully we'll have some nice podcasts to listen to. So take care.
Yes, thank you very much. You have a good future, Mike.
All right.
You know, one of the strengths of the podcast format too is as you build this back, you know, catalog, if you of mm-hmm. you know, interviews and topics covered and things like that, those are there for people to find when they search,
right,
for things to listen to. And I find that great. You know, sometimes I'll search for a topic and or a person or something, and I'll get these, oh, they were on these three podcasts over the last year or so, you know, and you can listen to interviews with them. And that's a very you know, it just, I feel like it puts you in a, as far as an evangelization
mm-hmm.
mode, I think it's really a promising path.
Sure. And, you know, it's funny because a few of the people, too, even the guests that I've had who I've contacted, you know, whether they're the Atlantic or, you know, Esquire or whatever, you know, you could tell they're first they're like, well, I'm not Catholic. 538, you know, another example. I'm not Catholic, but you know, they're talking about things that I think are important, yeah. And I think perhaps it helps sort of dispel maybe some. Yeah. Some thoughts they have about religious people or whatever it may be.
Well, know? And you know, part of what, and Deacon Mike touched on this kind of just incidentally, but, you know, part of what we believe, what the church teaches anyway, is that in outside the church and other religions, just in the light of natural reason,
right?
There, people come across truths.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, they're human persons with God-given rationality and senses and spirituality, and they discover things that are true. And, you know, and so by kind of, first of all, that's where we have to meet people, but also it's just we can, as you said earlier, we can benefit.
Sure.
From that. And so, yeah, I think if you said we all are going to have, you know, practicing Catholics as guests or some such, that would, that might be a great show for Catholics, but I don't think it would.
It's a, you know, my thought about the Catholic faith has always been, and in this world that we live in, and, you know, the Catholic faith does not need to have some sort of privileged position in the culture, and it's not going to have. I just want to have a place at the table, because that, you know, I think it's believing in and having confidence in not myself or ourselves, but the truth of the faith that, you know, will shine and win hearts that are hungry for truth.
Yeah. Well, and I think there's just kind of a confidence issue there. You know, if the faith, when it going back to the evangelization topic we were talking about earlier, that, you know, if we're confident that the faith is true and speaks to the mm-hmm. deepest needs of the human heart, well, then we shouldn't be worried about protecting it from, you know, whatever, you know, it'll be fine. We need to worry about living it as fully as we can.
There was a Protestant preacher you may have heard of, Charles Spurgeon. He was Baptist preacher back in the day. Somebody once asked him, I guess it was during the whole heart of the fundamentalist, modernist controversies and everything, and somebody asked, you know, Dr. Spurgeon, aren't you going to defend the Bible? And he says, defend the Bible, my son. You don't walk before a lion with a sword. And I think the same thing obviously true about the Catholic faith.
Absolutely.
I did want to get to this because I know, again, TV is sort of your wheelhouse. But I think it even relates to what's going on here with Breadbox and this transition we've been on, sort of the changing nature of media. We saw this week, I think people had seen and heard, oh, ESPN's in trouble, they're having problems. I don't know that anybody really took it that seriously, because it has been such, I can remember when ESPN was brand new, and its growth has been meteoric and staggering. Mm-hmm. But ESPN lays off 100 people this week, and we're not talking about, you know, key grip, you know, people behind the scenes. We're talking about prominent personalities, well-known. And, you know, with so many people cutting the cord and all this kind of stuff with cable and all the rest, you know, it's the same thing with podcasting. It is such a changing media landscape.
Yeah. And I mean, the big story there, and this is, there's been lots and lots. If you read kind of media commentary, this has been the dominant topic for quite a long time now. But the fragmenting of the media landscape. You mentioned Johnny Carson earlier.
Right.
I was actually listening to a podcast just yesterday where they were talking about this very issue. But Johnny Carson, the number of people that watched Johnny Carson was orders of magnitude greater than the number of people who watched the number one television show today, the number one rated television show. It was a different time. The Cosby Show. You would have nights where 80 million people watch The Cosby Show. Today, I think NCIS is the number one show on television, and they have 12 million viewers on an average week. And I think what that means is there's so many choices. And it's interesting to me because a lot of political programming, people get so fired up about Samantha Bee or Trevor Noah or whatever. They're rate hundreds of thousands of people watch that show on their best night. I mean, if they break a million, that's a big night, you know. And so I do think that, whereas it used to be Walter Cronkite, 100 million people would watch Walter Cronkite. So I think...
The MASH finale.
The MASH finale, earlier. You know, or the Seinfeld finale even was kind of a more recent example. But the point is that fragmentation of media has changed everything. On the one hand, to be a hit, you don't need as many viewers,
mm-hmm.
which is, in a sense, good. But there's so much more competition. And so when ESPN started, they were the sports network. Well, when I think back to my own, and I don't even have cable anymore, but like when I did... so, you know, cutting the cord in that sense is a big part of their decline. But also, you know, I used to love Baseball Tonight, right? Well, eventually you got the MLB Network, which was Baseball Tonight all the time.
Right.
And so why am I watching ESPN and wading through the NBA highlights that I don't care about? I didn't. I watched very little. I'd watch ESPN when they had a baseball game on or something, but that was it. And I think there's just a lot, but it's choices, and it's good in a sense, but it does, you can't be a monolith,
right?
You know, when in that kind of environment.
All right, we'll be back in a minute with Jason Hall. We've got 15 minutes to go. Catechism ready.
All right.
For Dial a Catechism. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes before the hour, back here on the Mike Allen Show. We're in the stretch run. We've taken the baton. We're the last part of the relay here, Jason, before wrapping up the show. Jason Hall, my guest, Executive Director, Catholic Conference of Kentucky, longtime guest here closing out the show before we shift into podcast format beginning in June, which should be fun. Mm-hmm. You wanted to share your favorite episode of the show.
Yeah, I feel that the best episode of the Mike Allen Show and all of the annals of the Mike Allen Show.
Still available, by the way.
Still available.
On breadboxmedia.com. But
it's not the first time, but the second time that Jennifer Longworth and I guest hosted while you were away, that was the best show.
So
the sci-fi edition.
So
sci-fi Mike free edition.
I'm sure it's purely happenstance that the best show was when I wasn't here.
Of course.
Just amazing how that worked out.
The first time Jennifer and I did that, it was a disaster. But
you had a quick learning curve.
We were not
though.
Prepared, but we learned, though.
So I asked you earlier about favorite finales of any show.
Yeah.
I know we're both big Seinfeld fans, and we quoted back and forth all the time. Were you a fan? You know, people have a lot of polarization about the Seinfeld finale.
Yeah, well, there's always it's a little hard for me to talk about because I almost despise finales. They are so, and not because I just feel like they're almost impossible to do well. You know, it's almost better when a show gets canceled and they never get a chance to make a finale right. Because you want, especially with a show like Seinfeld, because you want to make it, you know, so good or whatever. And it's impossible to really do that. I think the Seinfeld finale, as far as TV finales go, is fine. I think it's kind of funny. I think it's interesting. They end up in jail. I like that a little bit.
And they bring back all these people.
All of the... I thought that was real. I thought the courtroom scene, you know, the Judge Vandalay, you know. Yeah. I mean, I don't know what else you want from a finale. I thought... So I guess I'm revealing that I think the Seinfeld finale is pretty good.
How about the Newhart finale? Did you like that
one? I actually saw the Newhart finale, yeah, when it first aired, and did not get it because I was like a kid, and I had never seen the Bob Newhart show. Now, obviously, I've seen it, but yeah, he wakes up It was Bob Newhart who had starred in the Bob Newhart Show with Suzanne Plachette.
Right.
Later stars in Newhart. And at the end, the finale of Newhart, he wakes up next to Suzanne Plachette. And it was all a dream.
That was fantastic.
That was great.
How about the Breaking Bad finale?
Breaking Bad, that's a perfect example of how it's so hard to wrap up such an epic story.
Right.
But I thought it was, I thought that the last season, the way they wrapped up the story was good. I thought the actual last episode was, you know, there's this fan theory that he died in the car at the beginning of the episode in the snow or whatever, and that the rest of it was kind of his dying dream or something where he just avenges everyone and goes out in a blaze of glory. And I like that. I choose to believe that because otherwise it doesn't
work.
Or she
just spoiled it for everybody who's not watched Breaking Bad, but it's been
years. If you haven't seen Break, it's been years, people. At some point, we've got to talk about something.
Exactly.
I always, that's nothing. It's a pet peeve of mine. Since we're almost, the Mike Allen Show is, as a live broadcast, is almost over, we can just air all of our pet peeves.
Right? There you go. I like that.
But no, one of the things is when a new movie, like a new Star Wars movie or something comes out, I'm totally fine with respecting giving everybody 2 or 3 weeks to see the thing. But eventually, you got to be able to talk about the movie. Sometimes you've seen it and months have gone by and you've started to forget it. And people are like, you know, I haven't seen it yet. So...
spoiler alert.
After a while, you've got to accept spoilers.
Now, we can't get, you know, I want to make sure we have time for Dalek Catechism. We have to spend at least 3 or 4 minutes here on baseball. I mean, that was our calling card from the beginning. Lisa Figelstaller, who listened, you know.
That's actually the best show episode of this show was the all baseball.
The all baseball show. So you recently went to Petco Park. Was that your first time? San Diego?
Yes. Yeah. For those who don't know, I've had this kind of long time, like years long ongoing project to visit every major league ballpark. And I'm a little over halfway to completing it, but
what does Petco Park rank on the?
Oh gosh, I haven't really done a rank. Petco is a very charming ballpark. I think, you know, they have that. I would say it fits San Diego, downtown San Diego, very well. And my favorite ballparks are the ones that really blend, that reflect the city and blend in. One of my favorite ballparks among the modern ballparks would be PNC Park in Pittsburgh, which just has a charm that is hard to even describe. But
despite the fact that the Pirates play there, but
yeah, well, I saw the Reds defeat the Pirates there when I went.
Oh, nice,
positive. But Petco, one of the more well-known features of it, which is pretty cool, is there's this old supply company building that was a historic building. That was on the site of it's like the Western Supply Company or something like that. And this brick historic building. And there's a big controversy when the Pirates, you know,
because
It was just, so the Pirates preserved the facade and incorporated it into the ballpark. And that is, it's really neat how that works. So
did they win? The Padres win while you were there?
No, they got blown away by the Diamondbacks. But
wow, Diamondbacks have been hot. I did send you an article. We don't have much time to touch on it here, but I was thinking about it. I saw Tim Tebow, of course, the guy that people either love or they hate, which I never have really totally figured out why you would hate Tim Tebow, but he's trying, you know, football didn't work out for him, his dream, so now he's decided he's going to try to play professional baseball after having not played baseball competitively since high school, and it's been like 10 years or more.
Yeah.
He's hitting like, in Class A, he's hitting like 245. He went 3 for 4 the other day. And it made me think about Michael Jordan's run when he left the NBA, you know, just about at the peak of his career and spent 3 years trying to become, or 2 years trying to become a Major League Baseball player. Michael Jordan, you know, ended up hitting 200 in Class AA. He's pretty much looked at as a failure athletically. But I came across an interesting article that's somebody who argued Michael Jordan's baseball career is the most impressive thing he ever did. And this person was basically saying, and I thought about this in relation to Tebow and how he's doing, that people have no idea how hard it is to hit top-tier pitching. And that this person argues that this is the most impressive thing Michael Jordan ever did, even hitting 200.
Yeah, well, I think, yeah, it's a question of scale, right? Like,
right.
Mere mortals have a hard time understanding. I've heard people say before, like, I played baseball in high school and it wasn't that hard,
right?
Or whatever. And baseball's deceptive because you see lazy fly balls and you know, you run 90 feet at a time, and it seems like this slow plodding game to a lot of folks. And but the truth is, yes, hitting, pitching at a professional level is, I would argue, demonstrably the hardest thing to do in sports. And I say demonstrably because of the difficulty that people have in being able to do it successfully. Mm-hmm. People who are standout players at NCAA Division I, college baseball mm-hmm. levels, who excel in low A and double A, cannot do it in the majors. And we're talking about great athletes, you know. I would argue it's not, compare that to how many superstars at the college level in basketball are completely unable to contribute in the NBA. There aren't that many. I mean, it's a pretty easy transition. It's just you age and you gain experience. But in baseball, that's not the case. And part of that has to do a lot with the international nature of baseball now. It wasn't always this way,
right,
but it is now, that you have all of the international, you only have 25 people on a major league roster, and there are only 30 teams, and there's a world of, you know, talent out there. And so I agree. Yes, it's not something that, to be able to do it after not playing baseball for 10 years, even at a mediocre level in the mid minors, is pretty impressive.
So if you hated it when we talked about baseball on this show, you need to learn to love it.
I'm not saying you have to love it. I'm saying you need to
appreciate it.
It's demonstrably true, provable, that it's very difficult.
Well, we got 2 minutes. I want to spin up the Dalek Catechism wheel, and Alex in there is going to spin up the music. And Alex, we couldn't have done this show without you, brother. You've been awesome, and I look forward to working with you in the future, but appreciate all you've done. He's Alex, great, great guy. Alex Head, our producer. We're going to spin up a number. Here we go, 2497, and we made it through the show without dialing up the paragraph that shall never be read.
Are you going to tell people what that paragraph is?
No, they'll continue. It's not that we don't believe it.
It's not that we don't believe it. It's that we do not want to read it on the air.
There you go, 2497.
See, this is under the use of the social communication media.
Wow!
By the very nature of their profession, journalists have an obligation to serve the truth and not offend against charity in disseminating information. They should strive to respect with equal care the nature of the facts and the limits of critical judgment concerning individuals. They should not stoop to defamation.
So our last Dalek Catechism, and I can vouch that this was not pre-planned,
no,
ends up on social communication, responsibility of journalism. Of course, I feel like it was a John Kruk who said, I'm not an athlete, I'm a baseball player. I'm not a journalist, I'm a radio show host, but nevertheless.
Well, you want me to read the previous paragraph, which is a little more relevant, perhaps?
We got about 30 seconds.
The means of social communication, especially mass media, can give rise to a certain passivity among users, making them less than vigilant consumers of what is said or shown. Users should practice moderation and discipline in their approach to mass media. They will want to form enlightened and correct consciences to more easily resist unwholesome influences. So listen only to Breadbox Media Podcast.
Absolutely. Jason, I can't tell you how much I've appreciated it, and look forward to future podcasts, and blessings to you and your great work with the Catholic Conference of Kentucky, and blessings to you and Jessica coming up on your 1 year anniversary.
Yep. Well, thank you, Mike. It's been a pleasure.
Absolutely. Pray for the Holy Father. He's on his way to Egypt, and it should be an interesting visit. Lots of potential, but he's fearless. You got to say that. So anyway, God's blessings, and we'll see you soon. Podcast format. This is the Mike Allen Show, signing off.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.